we say children's church is dismissed. Four to nine, I think. Well, I'm excited to bring this word to you this morning. We're primarily going to be talking about four words, so not even a full sentence. That's just how I roll. But that's just it with this passage. That was, and I knew that going into Ephesians, my original thought was, can we just kind of do Ephesians and just kind of work through it? I just keep getting stuck. And so we're going to be looking. We may get into verse 7. I have notes for verse 7, but I'm not sure if we'll get there today. But you know when you read something and then you just kind of catch something new, that maybe a truth that, but just maybe on a deeper level, it's like, wow, how this word was communicated in my heart this week. I just couldn't wait to share it with you guys. It's pretty amazing. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege. It is a privilege to be in the family of God, to be in Christ, to be in the Beloved. And God, as we've already sang praises, and now we're coming to praise you by hearing your word and by responding to that word in obedience and faith. And so, Lord, would you take this, what probably is a familiar passage to many of us, would you just take it and just renew it in our minds and our hearts? And help us to maybe appreciate in a whole new way the depth of your great love. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your Son to show us how much you love us. Help us to have the faith to receive this love that is really unbelievable. Give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. Fill the word and the hearers and the presenter, the preacher, with your spirit. Because we can't understand any of these things unless your Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And so, God, we ask for that today. Just have your way with us. And let us be so full of joy for your great love that we cannot keep it to ourselves. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, help them to see that you love them so much. And you sent your beloved Son to give his life for them. Oh, may they respond to that in faith today. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is always a joy trying to know this. Hey, yes, look at this. Wow, special effects. So, before the foundation of the world, we've been considering this back from verse 4, before the foundation of the world, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit predetermined, preplanned, and secured our salvation. The Father loved us, the Son gave his life for us, and the Spirit sealed us. Remember, we considered this already. He has blessed us with every spiritual, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's already done in eternity past. It was the will of God to make us holy and blameless before him in love. In other words, he didn't want just saints. He wanted sons and daughters. He wanted children. He wanted sons, not just holy people, but holy children. Because we are sons, he chose to bless us again with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. these blessings that we've been looking into, and as the apostle unfolds for us in these first this first chapter of Ephesians, is not something that God's going to do. It's something that God has done. It's rooted in what God has already done in eternity past. Now, one thing is clear: if you've been reading Ephesians at all, if you've been paying attention, you know that these blessings come only and through one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing is received, is secured, is experienced, is enjoyed only in and through Jesus Christ. From verses 1 through 13 alone, Paul cannot emphasize Jesus Christ enough. That Jesus, that every blessing is in, by, and through him. In verse 1, he refers to Jesus twice. Verse 2, he refers to him once. Verse 3, he refers to Jesus twice. In verse 4, he refers to him once. Verse 5 refers to him once. Verse 6 refers to him once. Verse 7 refers to him twice. Verse 10 refers to him twice. Verse 11 refers to him once. Verse 12 once. And verse 13 twice. Do you get the point? In Jesus Christ, through him, by him, over and over and over again. If you're going to get one thing out of this, know that every blessing is only through Jesus Christ. Now, interesting, in all of these references, again, there's a number of them, and you can continue through the book of Ephesians. Obviously, Jesus is going to be referred to a lot. But interesting in this section, of all the times that he's referred to, there's only one time he's referred to as the Beloved. The Beloved, there's our verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. The word accept, in the Greek, it means to grace. It's, in other words, thinking about grace as a verb, as an action. It means to grace or to favor. And it means to honor. It is an honor. It is a grace. It is a favor. And it is an honor to be accepted in the Beloved. You have been given a great honor to be in the Beloved. I think it's one of the things that's really important to see here, that Paul is telling us under the inspiration of the Spirit how God sees those who have received Christ. He always sees you in the Beloved, never separate from the Beloved. Hang on to that. He always sees you in Christ, if you have received Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Now, interesting, this name, this title, the Beloved, is really it's an affectionate name. It comes up in a number of other times, which we'll refer to a few of those. But it is a term of endearment. You know, when Joseph was born, we already knew what his name was going to be. John Joseph Richards the Fifth. That was the big title of his name. Now, we kind of knew that we probably were going to refer to him not by his first name, but by his second, just to save the confusion and the hope. Okay? So Joseph is Joseph to save us from confusion. Okay? Not a real high and lofty goal for that name. But I really wanted to call him J5. That would have been cool. Even 5. You know, just, you know, he's probably thankful that didn't happen. But you know the name that stuck, the term of endearment that stuck? So we don't call him John Joseph Richards the Fifth. Well, and in fact, we still call him this in many occasions. But it's the name that Olivia gave him. J-O, I don't know how she spelled it. I'm just going to phonetically spell it. J-O-P-H-U-S. Jophus. Jophus. So she was 4 years older than Joseph. 3, right in there. I need to always get clarification. And so he was Jophus. In fact, he's still Jophus to some of his cousins. I know that Roman Marshall, he's Jophus, right? Olivia called him Jophus, so guess what stuck? He's Jophus. Even to this day, we still call him Jophus. And it's a term of endearment. There's a special meaning in that because that's what Olivia called him. And so that's special to us. My kids never like it when you draw attention to it, but I don't mind. So we get and can appreciate those terms of affection, those terms of endearment, those special names that speak of a special love that we have for family members, for loved ones, for friends even. Hey, bud. You know, we might use a word like that as a term of affection because we don't just call somebody by their name. We call them a word that signifies that special relationship that we have with a family member or friend. And Paul says here in these four words, we are accepted in the beloved. The beloved. You see, the beloved. Beloved. Is the Father's term of endearment for his Son. He's the beloved. It speaks of the special relationship that Jesus has with his Father, that the Father has for his Son. When he looks at his Son, it's the beloved. Now, the Father refers to him in a number of ways throughout the Scripture. From beginning to end, we receive various descriptors or names that in some way or another describe who this person is. And so many of those names are given so that we can understand who he is. And so in different places in the Scripture, he's referred to, or God refers to him as the servant. And that's important for us to understand. That name carries some important meaning for us because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we can appreciate that, the name of servant. We can appreciate the name of Lamb and what it means, and that's an important meaning for us because he's a sacrifice lamb. John calls him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that name, that title means something very important to us so that we can understand something about God. John, the Gospel of John begins by referring to Christ as the Word or the Logos. It's an important name, and that carries great meaning for us because he's the voice of God. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And so there's so many names that Christ has been given, most of those for our benefit because one word just doesn't quite capture all that he is. And so we think of, we are given a number of names. But when the Father looks at the Son, says, that's my beloved Son. You're my beloved. He's the beloved. And we see this a number of times in Scripture. We see at his baptism, when Jesus was preparing to go into the ministry, it says in Matthew 3, verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see this at his transfiguration when either heaven came down on the Mount of Transfiguration or Jesus and those with him went up to heaven. But Jesus was transfigured and he was glorified in that moment. And the Father says, suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And in anticipation of his obedience, in Matthew 12, verse 18, it says, And this is quoting Old Testament. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. Yes, he's the servant, but he's my beloved. My beloved son. Jesus, in anticipation of his own sacrifice, this is in Luke 20, verse 13. And this is remember Jesus is giving a parable of the owner of the vineyard sending servants and then sending his son. So Jesus is giving this story to communicate the truth of the rejection of the son. And in the story he says, the father or the master says, I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. And of course they don't. Listen to this scripture. Jesus in his high priestly prayer speaks of this love in eternity past. He prays, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He is the beloved Son of the Father. The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. I believe that Proverbs chapter 8, while it's talking about wisdom, I believe it points to Christ. Because he is our wisdom. He is the wisdom of God manifest in the flesh. And this was at the beginning of creation. Proverbs 8 verse 30, it says, it's wisdom speaking, but I think you can see the Son in this. Or he says, I was beside him, meaning beside the Father, as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. What a picture of the Father and the Son in eternity past, before creation, during creation. We see the rejoicing in each other. Rejoicing. The Father looking at the Son and saying, you are my beloved Son. My soul delights in you. And the Son responding in kind, Father, I rejoice. I delight to be in your presence. A powerful love. Even points to his eternal reign. In Colossians 1:13, it says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, or the kingdom of his beloved Son. He loves his Son so much, he's going to name the kingdom after it. It's the kingdom of the Son of my love, the Son whom I love. Now, with that, we've just made some reference to the love that the Father has for the Son, that the Son has for the Father, this special term of endearment, this name, this affectionate name. And now think of the phrase, these four words, accepted in the beloved. I believe it says a number of things, and one of the things that it's saying is this. And again, this is powerful enough. That what it's saying is, we are loved with the same love that the Father has for the Son. Now, we've just talked about the love that the Father has for the Son. Who can grasp that? Now, Paul, later in chapter 3 of Ephesians, talks about the width, length, depth, and height of the love of God, the love of Christ. And then he goes on, the prayer goes on, and it's that we would know the love of God. This incomprehensible love. Jesus prays this In his high priestly prayer in John 17, listen to these words. Verse 23 and verse 26. I'm not sure if I don't think I'm verse up there yet. I think we're still at the except. Yeah, we are here. He's praying to the Father, I and them, and you and me. Again, this prayer to the Father, he's talking to the Father here. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Who's he praying for? Us. He's praying for us. Praying for all of those who will believe. That they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. In verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You see what's happening here? We have been accepted in the beloved, and in part that means we are being loved. In the same way that the Father loves the Son. So, the Father, and we mentioned this already, when the Father sees us, he sees us in the beloved. Always in the beloved. He loves us as he loves his only begotten Son. I'm not saying that I understand it, but there's a lot of things I don't understand. That reason just has to bow down and worship. We are in the beloved. We are treated as the beloved is treated. We are welcome as the beloved is welcome. We are delighted in as the beloved is delighted in. We are rejoiced over as the beloved is rejoiced over. We are accepted as the beloved is accepted. Our lives in Christ. Again, this is important. This is for believers. Okay? This is for believers. This isn't everybody. Those whose faith is in his Son are in his Son. And the Father sees you in his Son. Always. And our lives as sons of God are so intertwined with the life of Christ that they are inseparable. That's what this is saying. That's what it means to be in him. You're inseparable. Now, I think it's important to understand, when we think about the love of God, God's love is not based on him feeling sorry for us. I'm not saying that God doesn't have pity. But it's not like, you know, we've got a couple of cats. One of them, Sammy, she's struts and she's the beauty queen. And then there's Smokey. And she's pathetic. I was taking a walk yesterday with the dogs. And she was outside and I can hear her. I don't know where she came from, but she usually tries to find us outside. And she has this, I hear this. I mean, this pathetic meow. I mean, she doesn't even know how to meow. It's just like a... And you just feel sorry for this thing. You know, and so I have to confess, the love is in part just because you just feel sorry for it. Who else can love this thing? So we love this thing, but in part it's because we feel sorry for it. You know. And maybe I actually give her a little more attention because I just feel so sorry for her. But maybe a better illustration. I remember, and it was in a spring when the worms start coming up. You know, that soon enough that's going to happen. Fishermen, get ready, right? And I remember there was a big worm behind my car tire. We were going to be leaving. It was a Sunday morning. We were going to be driving out, backing up, and that worm was right behind the tire. tired. He was not moving quick. You can imagine. And so either that, he's got no chance whatsoever. And for some, and I'm kind of busy. On Sunday mornings, you're kind of moving here and there and got a lot to do and a little time. And I don't have time to mess with a worm. I walk by to see the worm there, and for some reason, I stop. Can I help this poor, pathetic worm out at all in this moment? Can I show a little mercy? So, know what I do? Actually, in the midst of my busyness, I stop. I reach down and give a moment of my time to a worm. And I reach down and I grab that worm. And I just throw it out of the way so he doesn't get squashed. You know what? I don't love the worm. I didn't do it because I love the worm. I did it because I felt sorry for the worm. You follow? I had some pity. I felt bad for the worm. He's not going to live another day. I could use him, actually, if he just gets into the ground and does some tilling for me or something like that in the soil. But in any case, so he has some use. But I'm not doing it because I'm just in love with this worm. Do you understand? That's not the love of God. He does not look at you as a worm behind a tire getting ready to get squashed and says, you know what, I feel bad for this thing. I feel sorry for the worm, so I'm going to move it out of harm's way. I'm going to provide some salvation for it. God's love is not based on this feeling sorry for us. Nobody does with a worm. Inexplicably, he turns it into a son. Because his love, because somehow, some way, he actually loves the worm. Amen? Listen to this. So he loves us because we're in his son. He loves us as he loves his son. I don't claim to understand that. He gives his son this term of affection. He's the beloved. But this term ends up being applied to us. So he calls his son the beloved, but we are also beloved sons of God. You see what happens here? Because we're in Christ, as he is affectionate toward his son, he's affectionate toward those who are in his son. Colossians 3, verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Above all these, put on love. Let's see if we can go on to the next one here. There we go. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Paul's writing to the Thessalonian believers. And then he says, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Jesus Christ is the beloved Son, and those who are in Christ are beloved sons and daughters. Wow, what amazing love. So the Father sent his beloved Son so that he could love us as he loves his Son. The Father sent the Son to redeem us so that the Father can love us just like he loves his Son. Now, there's something else that I think is even more amazing that goes along with this. It speaks of this identity with Jesus Christ and being in him. You know that Jesus was always secure in his Father's love. He knew that he was the beloved of the Father. In John 10:17, he says, my Father loves me. Jesus knew he was loved by the Father from beginning to end and on, from eternity past to eternity future. He knew and he knows Father loves me. And he testified to this love that the Father has for him. And he knew the Father loved him when he set aside his glory, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He knew that his Father loved him. He knew the Father loved him when he was in the womb of the Virgin. He knew the Father loved him at his humble birth in the manger. He knew the Father loved him while living in obscurity in a backwoods town, unknown by men, but known by God. He knew the Father loved him during those missing years, so to speak, of Jesus' life. He was always the beloved. He knew the Father loved him when he embraced his call and entered into the ministry at his baptism. He knew, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He knew the Father loved him when he endured temptation, when he went into the wilderness, and then when he lived a life that honored the Father. He knew the Father loved him. Always lived in light of the love of the Father. He knew the Father loved him even when everybody else rejected him. You see, his Father's love sustained him. He knew that even then he was the beloved of the Father, even when everybody hated him. He knew the Father loved him when those he came to save mocked him, accused him, and beat him, betrayed him, abandoned him, and finally condemned him to die. He knew that through all of that, and I believe he could endure all that because he knew the Father loved him. He was secure in the Father's love. He could get through the big nail, the piercing of his hands and feet upon the cross. Because even then he knew the Father loves me while he's being nailed. He knew the Father loved him even when the Father forsook him. When the Father turned his face. And when Jesus was alone between heaven and earth, alone on the cross, he'd become sin, but he knew he was secure in the Father's love. And through it all, he could hear the words, the affectionate words of his Father. "This, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's secure in that love. You got to also see this. That when Jesus came, the Father watched. And when he endured, the Father watched. And when he suffered, the Father watched. And all along, as the Father observed and witnessed all that would happen to his Son, it was the beloved Son of the Father that it was happening to. Do we understand what the Father gave? He gave his best. He gave the beloved, his beloved Son, that we would nail to the cross. So, Jesus was sure, in love of the Father. And as reverently as I can say this, we are in Christ, that we are as secure in the love of the Father as the Son is, if we are accepted in the beloved. Jesus is the beloved, and he is secure in the Father's love. And you, who are in Jesus Christ, you are accepted in the beloved, and you are secure as he is. That's God. Only God can do that. Only God loves like that. We are accepted not because of what we have done, not because of our righteous living, not because of our holiness, not because of our good works. We are accepted because of what the Beloved has done. We're accepted because of the life that the Beloved lived. The obedience of the Beloved Son. Because of what he has done. That's why when he looks at you, he sees the Beloved. you in Christ. As long as the love of the Father endures for His beloved Son, His love endures for you. For His beloved sons and daughters. So if we are in Christ, if we are the beloved, or if we are in the beloved, then we are His beloved sons, even in our stumbles, even in our struggles, even in our weakness, even in our fears, even when we're at our wits' end, the Father loves us. When we are afflicted, the Father loves us. When we are chastened as sons, He chastens those whom He loves. When we are suffering, when we are persecuted, the Father loves us. When we are alone, we are secure in the Father's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. Do you think He covered it all? I think He covered it all. I think if Paul had more language, he would include it here. I think his attempt is heaven and earth, east, west, north, south, doesn't matter how deep, wide, or nothing can separate us. Nothing, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And why is that? Because we are in the beloved. You're in Christ, then He sees you no other way. He can only see you in Christ. Amen? How does this happen? How is this possible? We won't spend a lot of time here. This is how. In whom? In whom? In the beloved. We have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We'll take next week and unpack that. But we can't leave that, because this is how. How is it possible for us to be accepted in the beloved? The beloved must redeem us. And the payment is blood. The blood of the beloved Son. That's what makes you and I, what enables you and I to be in the beloved and accepted in the beloved and secure in the beloved. No other way. It's the blood of Christ. He is the ransom. It's what the word redemption means. God looked at a worm, but actually loved it. And here's another thought. He gave His Son to take the place of a worm. In order to redeem the worm, and He takes the punishment. And the tire rolls on Him, not on us, if we're accepted in the beloved. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Let's stand. I'm going to ask, the Lord just said, hey, you need to have this group come back up, and they're going to lead us in a song. And I just want to encourage, I'm not sure where you're at with,